Well, Father, we want to thank you today for gathering us. For 6 days we've been the church scattered. Today we become the church gathered. We thank you for all the things that you want to happen when we come together at a time like this. And so we would make ourselves available to you, and we would make ourselves available to one another. Thank you that we are all ministers in Christ. And we pray that ministry would flow from us throughout this morning. We thank you for the ministry of the Word of God. And we pray that you would bless it, that you would use it, that you would build us up, that we might become the people of God in full measure. We pray this through Christ. Amen. We're continuing our series in 2 Corinthians. So that would be a good place to turn. We're going to read from chapter 1 in a couple of minutes. But first, a few thoughts. A while ago, a friend of mine asked me for a favor. He and I had attended Dallas Seminary for 4 years. Afterwards, he pastored in Minnesota. Then he went back to school, and he ended up at my alma mater, now Providence College and Seminary, where he currently serves as the president. The favor was, if he sent me prayer updates, would I pray for him? Well, it wasn't hard to say yes, because ever since my seminary days, for reasons that I don't fully understand, my friend has prayed for me consistently. I wish I could say that I had consistently prayed for him, but I haven't. But for some reason, he got this idea in his head a long time ago that he should keep praying for me. Who else has prayed for 40 years for me? Maybe my mother. So when he asked, I could not say yes. So twice a month, I get emails from my friend. They're short, enjoyable to read. They're kind of a window into the life of a Christian leader. He's honest, transparent about what's happening in his life and ministry and how he feels about it, what he's speaking on, where he's teaching, what topics, and he's convinced that our prayers are making a difference. And he tells us how. Every time he writes, this happened. I don't think that would have happened if people wouldn't have prayed. And he goes through his little grocery list. Well, in some ways, his little email notes to me remind me of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is a kind of window into the life of a Christian leader. Paul writes the church at Corinth. Parts of his letters are newsy. I like newsy letters. What's not to like? He tells us in 2 Corinthians 8, oh, by the way, my colleague Titus is coming your way. Be nice to him. Some parts are scary, like our passage today, where he admits there was a time in his life when he was pretty sure they were all goners. Some parts are pastoral. He says, hang in there. Don't give up. God has prepared a marvelous future for his people. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In our passage today, Paul is bursting with praise. I don't know if you're bursting with praise today, but Paul was bursting with praise, him and Timothy, because God had blessed them. And because God had blessed them, they should consider themselves beholden. Oh, beholden to God? Well, not really. That's not what he says. They should consider themselves beholden to other people. And then to add further context and color, he shares important biographical information about his life. I don't know about you, but I like it when speakers talk about their lives. I need to know that they have a life outside of what they're doing on that particular day. And Paul does that in this passage. It's pretty cool. Well, let's read the passage beginning at verse 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm reading from the NIV. First word shouldn't come as a surprise. Praise, told you. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. Quite a mouthful so far, but there's more. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us again. On Him we have set our hope, that He will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Quite a passage. Quite a passage. First question that Paul deals with is, who is this God that comes to our rescue? What's He like? Verse 3. Well, He has titles. He has titles. He has nicknames. I don't know if you've given me any nicknames or if you have given your children nicknames, but in the Bible, God has what you could call nicknames. His titles are, first, the Father of Compassion, and I think He wears it proudly. And secondly, the God of all comfort. Now think about that for a moment. What would we expect from somebody whose calling card is compassion and comfort? What would we expect from someone like that? I think we'd expect he is someone who would be moved by our misfortune and willing to help. Every once in a while you're in conversation with someone and you just can't help it, but you get a little tear in your eye, your eyes moisten up, and pretty soon they get a little tear in their eye and their eyes start to moisten up. They have something. They have something that we all need. It's called empathy. It's called compassion. It means that I'm touched by what is happening in your life. Your joy makes me glad. And your sadness makes me sad too. That's what He's like, verse 3. And then in verse 4, what's He done? Or really, what's He sponsored? He's kind of kicked something off. It's like when you set up all those dominoes in a row, and then you hit the last one, and then all these other dominoes go down. Well, God, by His deliverance and His compassion, has set something in motion. In a word, He has brought comfort. What do you mean by that? What do you mean He has brought comfort? Well, comfort comes in a variety of forms. It's like when you go and see your pharmacist, and he says, well, now, here is the medication. This will be the remedy. But what form would you like it in? Would you like it in tablet form? Or would you like it in liquid form? And you get to choose. Well, God's comfort comes in different forms. And one of them, it can come in what I would call deliverance form. When Jesus, Mary, and Joseph meet a man in Luke chapter 2 called Simeon in the temple. You will remember that story. Christmas isn't that long ago. He is described in a very peculiar way. I've never heard anybody described this way. How did they describe Simeon? And don't say he was an old man. We really don't know how old he was. The lady that we meet in the next paragraph, Anna, she was an old lady, but he could have been old, but we're not sure. He is described as looking forward for something. He's described as waiting for something. Do you remember what he was waiting for? I wonder if you're waiting for it. He was waiting for the consolation or the comfort of Israel. And consolation renders the same Greek word rendered comfort in 2 Corinthians 1, the passage that we are in. In other words, when Messiah came and when he saw this little baby, he had a spirit, I don't know what you'd call it, an intuition, or the spirit revealed to him that this baby was the Messiah. And he believed that when the Messiah come, the people of God would receive great comfort from the deliverance that he would bring. So comfort can have a deliverance form. But there are other forms too. Comfort can also come in encouragement form. So when Paul writes the church in Philippi, chapter 2 and verse 1, he can say, if you have any encouragement, same Greek word, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, in other words, is there anything about being a Christian that encourages you? Is there anything about knowing Jesus Christ? Is there anything about his being your Savior and the Son of God that encourages you? And you say, oh yeah. And then you got this long grocery list of things. Comfort can also come in encouragement form. So there's deliverance form and there's encouragement form. Who needs comfort? Who in your world needs comfort? Who in Red Deer is a candidate for comfort? Who needs comfort deliverance or comfort encouragement? Well, I guess if you're living in a place, thinking more broadly now, that is being ravaged by forest fires, a deliverance would be on your mind. Or if you're living in a place that has just had a meter of snow dumped on it, deliverance might be on your mind. Or if you're trying to cope with the loss of a loved one, encouragement would be appreciated. Or if you're like the businesswoman that those of us who received the Red Deer Advocate read about the other day, and some of the trauma going on in her life. Did you read the story about Grace Engel, the owner of Classic Cuts Oasis? Anybody else see that article in the paper a few days ago? It's quite a story. She's just had her business, downtown Red Deer, I believe, broken in for the second time. And it's getting expensive. The first time it cost her $3,000. This time it's going to cost her $8,000. And they go through some of the technical information. But then towards the end of the article, they get to the personal side, sort of the human interest side. And they quote her, and she says, I'm really, really broken. I'm brokenhearted and frustrated because I don't know how I'm going to continue providing for my family at this point. Well, if the article didn't have my attention before, it got my attention right there. That's tragic. She could use some encouragement in her life. A few weeks ago, I was coming home from Abbotsford. I had gone out there to see my mother. I got on the plane, and I'd never traveled with Swoop. Is it Swoop? I'd never traveled with Swoop before. I was just thankful that they had seats for us. And so there were three big men. Well, I'm not a big man, maybe, but there were three of us kind of scrunched in there. And the fellow who was right beside me, he just looked sad. He just looked sad when I saw him. I was kind of, you know, I'm looking forward to going home. I'm bubbly. He didn't look bubbly. I said, I'm Terry. Well, I'm Andrew. Oh, where are you going, Andrew? Well, I'm going to Fort McMurray. Oh, what are you doing at Fort McMurray? Well, I work up there. Okay. What were you doing in Abbotsford? My family's there. Oh, your family's there. Married with children. Okay, and so you commute to Fort McMurray. Yeah, all right. And then he said, oh, we're building a condo. Well, that sounds pretty exciting. But he didn't look very excited about it. And it's interesting that about a week before, I had heard on CBC about a lady who had lost her home in Fort McMurray, not because she couldn't make her mortgage payments, it's because she couldn't make her insurance payments. Insurance premiums have just gone through the roof. And this lady in the other story that I had read about, her insurance had gone up over $6,000 in 1 year. And she couldn't afford to make it. And so she was walking away from her house, which wasn't worth that much anymore either. Property values have dropped. And I half in jest And as the words came out of my mouth, I wish I wouldn't have said them. I said, well, I hope you're not trying to insure your new condo. Well, he said, they've been working on our condo for 4 years, and it's not finished yet. We hope that it'll be finished in 2020. I said, I hope you're not trying to insure it. And he said, funny, you should ask. We don't know if we can afford the insurance on it. Words failed me. What do you say? Nothing. And as we flew back to Edmonton, my heart went out to this man. And at one point in the conversation, I don't know that this was inspired or not, but I said to him, you are going to get through this. You are going to get through this. I've been down some pretty rough roads in my life, and I'm older than you are, Andrew. You are going to get through this. And he didn't say anything. And a little while later, as he was getting off the plane, he said, thanks, Terry. That's all he said. Who needs comfort, deliverance? Who needs comfort, encouragement? Likely a lot of people within speaking distance. If we're people who have received the blessing of God's comfort, what then? Well, that's the second piece in the passage. Having been blessed with God's help, we are now, Paul says, well, he doesn't actually say this, I think he implies it, we're beholden. Well, that's interesting. We're beholden to help others, verses 4 through 7. Not only is God interested in lifting our burden, he wants those whose burdens he's lifted to play a part in helping others with burdens. How? Well, that's the funny thing. He doesn't really say, at least not in this passage, but we can probably figure that out. How can you encourage people around you? How can you come alongside of them in a positive and caring way? Well, I think one of the ways is through deliverance stories. Paul tells a deliverance story later on in this passage. Most of us have a deliverance story or two to share. Krista shared a deliverance story with us today. My father, before he passed away in 2015, sat down and he wrote out in some detail his conversion story. I read through it and I thought, Dad, I hadn't even heard about some of this. I knew the broad outline of how my dad came to faith. This was a really, really interesting story. I didn't know my dad had interesting stories like this in him, but he did. And he kind of self-published it, I guess you could say, and he gave a copy to all his kids, and then he gave a copy to all the grandkids, and probably anybody else that he could give it to. And it was a great story. And one of my kids, who's not particularly renowned for his spiritual insight, came up to me unsolicited and said, did you read Grandpa's story? That was son's story, wasn't it? That was a great story. And if my dad could have heard that, I think he would have thought, well, partly mission accomplished. So deliverance stories, God at work stories. That's one of the reasons why we invite from time to time different ones to share stories. No two stories are alike. If you've been here for the past couple of years as we've been rolling these out, no two stories are alike. But there's usually something encouraging in all of them for us. So deliverance stories, that's one way of helping others. In other words, another way, I think, is just words of encouragement, words of assurance. That's what I tried to say to my friend Andrew. You will get through this. I don't know why, but I believe that. He's a smart guy. He's a resourceful guy. He's going to get through this. You're going to get through this. Remember there was a guy in the Bible who was so good at doing this, they gave him a nickname? Remember Barnabas? Which means son of encouragement. What a great nickname to have. Of all the things that people could say about you behind your back when you're not around, Barnabas would be a great one. And then, of course, there are deeds. We've all heard the expression, pay it forward. I have a book at home that's called Pay It Forward, on which the movie was based. It's an amazing story. Now, you say, oh, paying it forward. That's like when somebody does something nice to you and then you return the favor. No. No. It's not doing something nice to the original benefactor. It's having someone do something nice to you, and then you go to somebody else who's unrelated to the situation, and you just do something nice to them. You pay it forward. And Paul seems to be saying here that God's comforting deliverance, when he comes to our aid, enables us to share with others in various afflictions. The breaking news. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is breaking news that God makes himself available to us. I heard some stories this week. Riley, did I see Riley here? Is she here? Yep. Riley, there you are, Riley. Some people have been coming alongside of Riley as she's been preparing to move. And she's been good enough to let people know about her need. And there's a little announcement in the bulletin as well. And I've been hearing stories of people kind of rising to the occasion. Well, I can help you with this. Well, I could help you with that. And they've been helping her in ways that, quite frankly, I would never have dreamed of. Thank God for the creativity of the body of Christ. And so sometimes deeds are a way. And God wants us to feel a little pressure when he blesses us. I mean, he wants us to enjoy the blessing, but he wants us to feel a little pressure. Now go and do to other people as I have done to you. Piece three. So piece one was that God comes to the rescue. He's a compassionate, caring person. Piece two is that when we have been blessed by God, we need to go out and be a blessing to others. And then piece three, this is the biographical piece. This is the piece that I like. I like to get at the story behind the story. And it's like Paul is anticipating his reader's question, what exactly do you mean, Paul, by God's comfort and deliverance? What are you talking about here? What do you know about stuff like this? And Paul's answer is, this is what I'm talking about. And then he tells them about it. And it starts in verse 8. This is what I am talking about. And so he shares a piece of his own life with them. He alludes to a time. And I just so appreciate it when I can sit down with usually senior folk in our congregation, and they tell stories about what it was like during the Depression. Because I don't know what it's like. I never grew up rich. We were never wealthy, but we were, relatively speaking, pretty well off. So I don't know what it was like in the 30s, the dirty 30s. There's a gentleman that used to come to our church, Edgar Martins. Man, has this guy got stories. He used to ride the rails. You know what that is? You go and visit Edgar at the nursing home, and you tell him you want to hear about riding the rails, and he will regale you with stories about it. Well, Paul says, I had some things happen to me. I know a thing or two about God to the rescue. I am not just a seminary professor who has never got his hands dirty with real life. I'm sure most seminary professors aren't like that, but he says, I'm going to tell you what happened. Now, we wish that Paul had given us more detail. But he doesn't have to. Because remember, we said 2 Corinthians is like, it's like a telephone conversation. And we're just hearing one part of it. So they all know both sides of the conversation. So he doesn't need to go into a lot of detail. But there is enough detail to know how bad it was to be in the trouble and how good it was to get out of it. Their situation, verses 8 and 9. Their situation was critical. Can you imagine Paul being in a critical situation? Well, after some of the stuff we read last week, perhaps you can. Their circumstances were perilous. Some of us have actually never been in a perilous situation. And I wouldn't wish it on anybody, but it does happen. And some of you know that. Paul's words suggest some life-threatening affliction. Verse 8, he says, we were overwhelmed. He says, our trouble was off the charts. It was more than anyone could imagine. And then moving on to 9 as well, he says, and we despaired. He says, they doubted that they could survive. They thought that they were goners. You ever felt like that? I don't know if I'm going to make it. In fact, I don't think we're going to make it. That'd be awful. Recently had a friend who had pneumonia. And he kind of doesn't say a lot, so you're never quite sure how bad it is. And I sent him an email and I said, and I was serious, I said, you need a companion text in your life right now. May I recommend Psalm 23? And this is what he said to me. He says, yeah, that came to mind, especially Sunday night when I despaired of life itself. It's better now. January 8, 2020. Wow. I didn't realize it was that serious. He felt, he obviously felt that it was. So, their situation was critical. And then, secondly, verses 9 to 11, he says, their situation was also formational. It was beneficial. There was a silver lining to this. Now, we sang earlier, I took a picture because I knew I would forget the lyrics. It's kind of a scary song, Jabin. So take my heart and form it. Take my mind, transform it. Take my will, conform it to yours, O Lord. Like if God were actually serious about doing that, which he is, do you realize what he might have to do to you or to us? He might have to really put us through the ringer. Like, I would like the faithfulness and the righteousness and all those things, but I don't actually want to have to go through any affliction in order to have it in my life. And yet, according to passages like this and others, often the Lord lets us go through quite difficult times, periods of affliction. Paul says that their circumstances were intended by God for their growth. Well, you say, what can God do with affliction? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you. Verse 9. He says, affliction will wean us off self-reliance. God wants to disabuse us of notions of self-sufficiency. I can do it. I can do that all by myself. There's probably a time to actually teach that to people in a healthy way. I think when our kids were small, they used to have a little book, and it said, you know, page 1, I can tie my shoelaces all by myself. And it's kind of a celebration of the growing abilities that children have. Paul's not talking about stuff like that. He's talking about adults, you know, who, for whatever reason, are way overconfident. They think way too highly of themselves and their abilities. And so sometimes God brings us down a notch or two, and one of his tools is affliction. He wanted to wean them off of self-reliance. Again, in verse 9, he said he wanted to teach them to trust in God. And apparently one of the best ways to teach a person not to trust in God is to remove their supports. If it's money, let's get rid of the money. If it's fame, we'll make you infamous. You know, whatever it is that you are counting on that you think makes you a real big shot in the kingdom of God or otherwise, we'll just get rid of that. And over time, hopefully, we will come to rest in and to trust in the Lord God. Verse 10. It was God's intention through this affliction to convince them that deliverance was more than just a one-off. This wasn't just an accident. Oh, God delivered me. That'll probably never happen again. Oh, no, actually, it can happen again. And it can happen again. And God wants us to know that. And sometimes it takes affliction. Years ago, this black singer by the name of Andre Crouch put a little line in our head. Some of us, we shouldn't try to shake it, but if you try to shake it, good luck. Something like, we'd never know. No, if I'd never had a problem, I'd never know that God could solve them. So he's trying to convince them that deliverance was more than just a one-off. And then in verse 11, he has this interesting phrase, as you help us by your prayers. In other words, Paul thought not only that God could, that he is willing and able to deliver us, that he's willing and able to deliver us more than once, but to do it over a period of time, but that prayer has a role in making it happen. And then is it possible that in the absence of prayer, it wouldn't? I'm not sure. But it definitely sounds like prayer is something that helps it along. I'm not a volleyball player, but my wife is. And when we were living in Edmonton, the team would let me come to their games, and they gave me two jobs. One was I kept score, and the other one was I looked after the little kids. That was my job. I think I was pretty good at both. And I would listen to fans, knowledgeable fans, cheering the volleyball players. I didn't know anything about volleyball, really, and I didn't even know how to cheer intelligently, so you listen. You listen to what they say, and they have cool phrases. And if you repeat those phrases, people might think that you know what you're talking about, too. So the phrase was, help it. Help it. So the ball comes sailing over the net, and now you got three tries. This is my explanation of volleyball. You have three tries. One is you got to stop it. Somebody has got to stop it. And then secondly, somebody has got to set it. And then somebody hopefully will, is it spank it or set or spike it? Spike it or spank it? One of the two, right? But then in the back you got the soundtrack, help it, help it. And that's what you're supposed to do. That's why I love volleyball. Because your purpose in this game is to kind of make the next person who gets it look good. So you just work the thing and you help it so that you can get a point. And Paul seems to be saying something like that about prayer. By prayer, we help it. We help it. We help people who are in distress, who are in affliction, to go further than they otherwise could. We have more to say about that. Do you believe our prayers make a difference? Do you believe that we can alter circumstances through prayer? Someone has said, prayer moves the hand that moves the world. I don't know if Fred Thompson said that. Somebody said that. Does that sound like a Fred Thompson saying? Prayer moves the hand that moves the world. I'm sorry? Okay. Herb Taylor. Who's Herb Taylor? Hi, Herb. Okay. Okay, let's bring this down. A few years ago, the Heart and Stroke Foundation launched an awareness campaign called Make Death Wait. Do you remember that? They had some promotional videos. They played them on TV. It's kind of dark. Make death wait. Death was portrayed in these videos as on the prowl, looking for its next victim. But the voiceover at the end of each of these videos concluded on a rather hopeful note. Make death wait. And then they would give suggestions on things that we could do to stave off a stroke. Now, if I understand what Paul is saying in our passage, he is offering us an exciting possibility that the trouble that threatens us, that the trouble that threatens to destroy us, to swallow us up and bring us down, can be kept at bay by the hand of the God who raises the dead. Remember earlier he said, trust in God, the God who has the power to raise the dead. This is the God that we pray to. But we must ask him. You know, somebody who's in a serious affliction, illness or whatever. But we need to ask. God likes it that we ask, like a parent. Parents like it when their kids ask. For some reason, God wants us to ask. And then having asked him, we must leave it with him while we watch and wait to see what our all-wise God will do. We don't tell God what to do. We don't demand that he do X, Y, Z. but we ask. Because Scripture indicates that in the asking, we can affect the future. So ask we will, encouraged by the promise that what God did for Jesus, He will one day do for us. And encouraged by the notion that God's power to raise the dead isn't simply something that happened long ago and something that will happen again in the future, but rather it's a power that works in the present. How does it do that? New Testament scholar N.T. Wright points out, God can and sometimes does rescue His people from what seems like imminent and certain death. Do you believe that? God can and sometimes does rescue His people from what seems like imminent and certain death. And that is expression of the power of the God who has the power over life and death. And so we pray for yet another gracious intervention, another deliverance, and another. I wonder when God will next intervene to show His power, His comforting deliverance, as a foretaste of what is to come. I hope that makes you curious. It doesn't answer all our questions, but I hope it makes you curious enough that you will approach the God of heaven the next time affliction rolls around. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Paul and the Corinthians and this affliction, and for the way that it has become the occasion for much needed teaching for the church today. And we pray that You would be Thou our vision, that You would fill our vision, the horizons of our mind and our life, with the truth about You, Your goodness and Your greatness. Thank You that You are willing and able to come to the aid of Your people. Make us beholden to those who are around us today, we pray, through Christ.